A lot of visitors here this morning, so thank you for being part of our worship service. We got family in and old-timers who are coming back to see us, and it's great to have you and great for you to get to see us and us to get to see you. We were coming home from dinner last night, so Saturday night at the Austin House is date night. I'm not quite sure why you need a date night when you have an empty nest, because I think every night's date night, right, if you have no kids. But Saturday night, we always go out and get a little bite to eat, and she quizzes me about the sermon and asks what I'm going to say about her, make sure I don't say anything foolish that gets me in trouble. And we were driving back home, and we pulled into our neighborhood, and you could tell that down the block, they were having a party. I mean, they had the jolly jump, not just the little jolly jump. They had the big, giant jolly jump in the backyard, and my guess is if you had rolled the windows down, you could have smelled the barbecue. And I kind of looked over at Nikki and said, go to the party. And that was the response I got. Do I need to shift? Okay, we're having technical difficulties in the back. We had... I really have a good sermon. Someone, maybe it's God saying, sit down and be quiet. Go to the pulpit. But I don't like the pulpit. Okay. Where was I? Okay, so I say, Nikki, let's go to the party. And she says, we're not invited. And I've always wanted just to kind of go to one of those where they're having a big party where I wasn't invited and see if I can just slip in and if anybody would notice. I mean, get through, get a burger or a hot dog. I think I'm going to try it this Saturday at a park. Just slip in and say, my name is Austin. I'm here on the guest list and I'd like to be a part. The truth is it wouldn't have taken long for them to realize I was a spectator because I didn't belong at the party. Now, I didn't belong at the party, not because of where I stand in the social circle. I probably didn't belong in the party because I wasn't part of their family. When Jesus is going to a house, they want to throw him a little party. And what would happen at a good party in Jerusalem is very much you wanted to be seen. And so the party would begin, and all of the city folk, all of the normal people, all of the uninvited, they could sit and watch, but they couldn't participate. They could look into the courtyard of whoever was throwing the party, and they could see the festivities going on, and they could see the food and the singing and the kids having a great time, but they were always outsiders. And Jesus is going to tell a story about someone from the outside who uses a phrase that we sometimes use still, that jumps the rope. Now, you know what I mean by jump the rope? If you're at the amusement park and the line is going like this and someone goes there instead of going all the way through, they've jumped the rope. They've broken the rules. And in the story, we're going to get someone who isn't really concerned about the rules. She's concerned about seeing Jesus. And so our text begins in Luke chapter 7 with these words. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Okay, this is one of those scenes that had to be unbelievably unimaginable. Because this didn't happen. You didn't have someone who didn't belong in that world jump the rope and suddenly say, I think I'm going to put my stamp on this meeting. And Simon would have certainly been appalled. He probably would have been appalled on a couple of different fronts. The obvious thing is the woman doesn't belong. And the woman doesn't belong because she doesn't seem to fit the bill of all the other attendees. In the words of Simon, he's going to say something to the akin of, she's a sinner. And I think that's probably Simon's way of looking at this woman saying, I know her, and I have seen her in this town, and I can tell you the things that she's done. And Simon is going to be deeply bothered by that. But he's also bothered that Jesus does nothing except accept the offering that she is making. Jesus, this up-and-coming rabbi, this guy who is being talked about all around town, the one who has been doing the miraculous and attracting large crowds, Simon wants to get to know him, and he wants to understand, and maybe he even wants to follow, I don't know, or maybe he's trying to set him up, but he's got him in his house for this party to learn just a little bit from him, and here's the woman who jumps the rope, and he looks at Jesus, and my guess is he's appalled that Jesus doesn't do anything. There's no reaction. There's no Jesus saying, get back where you belong. There's no Jesus looking at her like she is worthless and unimportant. That Jesus in no way is looking at this woman the same way Simon did. And so we get verse 39. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet... Okay, I find it ironic just at that one little statement that Simon is right and he's wrong. He's wrong in the fact that he thinks Jesus should say something and deal with this problem and take this issue of this woman who doesn't belong, but he's right in the sense that Jesus is a little more than average. So if this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is. And that she is a sinner. My guess is it comes out pretty accusatory. My guess is it comes out with Simon looking at Jesus, and it's the idea of if you're who people are saying you are, if you've got this ability, if you might be Messiah, if you are someone significant within our religious circles, if you're part of us religious elite, then you would know better than to pay attention to this girl. Because you know where she's been, and you would know what she's done. And as Jesus often does in those moments, he tells a story. So here's his story, one of the greatest stories in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus answered, Simon, I've got something to tell you. And Simon says, tell me, teacher. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50, and neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. That's kind of common sense. Jesus said, you've judged correctly. But then he turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she has wet her feet. She has wet my feet with her hair and wiped them with her hair and her tears. Sorry. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. And then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What a great story. I think there are probably a couple of reasons why Luke includes this story. But for me, the main reason that Luke puts this story in the Gospels is it reminds us that the response to Jesus is one of expressive love. This woman is expressing what she feels toward Jesus. And maybe she's come in contact with Jesus. Maybe she's listened to some of his words. Maybe she's heard a sermon or two. Maybe she has watched him do the miraculous. Maybe she has seen him interact, as he has done in the Gospel of Luke already, with others more like her. People who were down and out. People who were poor. People who were on the edges of society. And yet in the midst of this, she says, here is one who deserves the love that I can give. And I love that Jesus says she has more. And then he tells that story. So what kind of sinner are you? Are you the 50 or are you the 500? Are you the one who can go through a week's and say, well, I did a couple of things? Or are you the one who goes through last week and says, oh, I hope I make it to heaven by the skin of my teeth? Are we the ones that can proclaim our self-righteousness and look down our noses at a world that maybe lives different than us and say, well, we don't do that, and we don't do that, and we don't do that, and we're pretty good at pointing fingers? Or are we the ones who deserve to have fingers pointed at? And my question to you is, does it matter? I don't know if it matters if we're the 50 or the 500. What matters is we owe something. Is we are a sinner and we are no different from each other, whether we've got 1, 2, 5 or a bazillion. We all have a sin debt. And in understanding our sin debt, we know that it leads nowhere good. In fact, what Paul says in Ephesians 2, he's going to say, here's where sin leads. Look what he says. As for you, you were dead in them. That pure and simple, plain and obvious, Paul is going to say, okay, here's your problem. You've got a sin debt. And your sin debt leads one place and one place only. It leads to death. And it doesn't matter if you're the 50 or if you're the 500. It doesn't matter if you're the Simon who's been in church all of your life or if you are the one who are sitting on a church pew for the first time in forever. We've all got the same problem. We serve a perfect and righteous God, a God who doesn't want to be around sin. And if he doesn't want to be around sin, then it doesn't matter if I got one or a billion. He doesn't want to be around me unless it's solved. And the whole story of the cross is, how is God going to fix that? That how is God going to change the status where I can go from being a mess who doesn't deserve to be anywhere near him, where I can be in his presence worshiping at his feet? And that's what this story tells. See, Paul's answer in Ephesians 2 to the problem verse 1 creates is found in verse 4. Because then he's going to say, but because of his great love for us. Let's stop there for a second. That's twice now in reading a text from Luke and now reading a text from Ephesians 2 that we have heard the phrase great love. And it's interesting that great love is bestowed and then great love is bestowed back. Because of what God has done. So because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Okay, of all the passages that Paul writes, I think Ephesians 2 has got to be one of my favorites. Because not only does it tell my problem in verse 1 and then list a few things that I'm probably involved in every now and then that might reflect that problem of verse 1, but then he's going to say in verse 4, here is the love God has and here is what he's done. He's rich in mercy and he's raised me up and he's elevated me to the heavenly realms. And in that there is so much power. So maybe the 50 describes you. Maybe the 500 describes you. Maybe you're the church pew baby who's been here ever since, and for the most part, you've led a pretty decent life. And maybe you're one who has struggled with sin your whole entire life. It doesn't matter. Because Jesus proves and shows that he is the answer. Now, our answer to which we are speaks volumes about how we're going to love Jesus. I don't get angry very often, but I think it was my fourth or fifth year here. We had worked really, really hard to pay off all my student loans. I mean, we doubled our payment, and we paid and paid and paid, and we got down to the last $500 that we owned Panhandle Plains in Panhandle, Texas. We got down to the last $500, and they sent us a note saying, you have paid so well, we're going to forgive your debt. Amen. I had paid $45,000 before that. What I would have liked is if they would have said after the first year, hey, you still owe $45,000 in student loans, but we know you're going to be a good guy. Go get yourself a car that runs better. They waited till the very end. I wasn't very grateful. I mean, $500 is $500, but still it could have been, I wonder if we're that way with Jesus. Okay, it's evident when I understand how I've been forgiven and how I respond in love, it shows up. The first way it shows up is it shows up in our willingness to serve Jesus humbly. Okay, one of the things that bothers me about this story is Simon doesn't do a single thing culturally appropriate to Jesus. Okay, what would be culturally appropriate is when Jesus walked into his house, either he would provide a bowl for Jesus to wash his feet, or he would provide a servant to do it for him. Someone paid to do that job. Because the roads were dusty and the shoes were sandals. And so Jesus comes into the house. He's not given that customary greeting. He's not given a customary greeting of a kiss on the cheek. He's not given a customary little bit of oil on your head that would help when your head has been sunbaked and walking in the heat. He's going to feed him, but he hasn't done anything else. But yet the woman who is this outcast, the woman who doesn't belong, is quick to see that needs need to be met. And her love, Jesus says, is great. And it seems that she is willing to humbly serve Jesus, to make a move toward Jesus that Simon isn't willing to do, that she is willing to say, I will do what needs to be done because of who you are. The second thing I think that's intriguing is this love shows up as we passionately express adoration to Jesus. I didn't used to like the word adoration. I thought, let's just use the word worship. The more and more I've read the Bible, the more and more I think adoration might be a more appropriate response. And not that worship isn't an appropriate response, but there's a difference between me sitting in a pew and singing, oh, how I love Jesus, thinking about the golf tournament this afternoon, thinking about where we're going to go eat dinner, thinking about the noise going on in front of me or the noise going on behind me, or thinking why Darius is wearing a yellow shirt, or thinking about one of a million other things, and me still calling that worship. But I don't know if I'd call that adoration. This woman comes to Jesus, and it sounds a little weird to us, but look at verse 45. It says, you didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. Now, that's weird, and what she's doing is awkward to our little first 21st century world, but I think what she's doing is actually worshiping. That she's giving this adoration to Jesus, that for whatever reason, she has figured out this guy has got something to say to the world where she lives, and she wants to worship, and she wants to be at the feet of Jesus. I hope you want to be at the feet of Jesus on a regular basis. I hope you see Jesus as great enough that he deserves you in his presence. I hope you see Jesus as someone that changes your mind from what people think to what he thinks. See, the woman gives zero thought to what everybody else thinks about her. Zero thought. All she is concerned about is the one she's at the feet of. Okay, I want to get to that point. I want to get to the point in my life where I am not concerned about anything else. I'm not concerned about what people say about me. I'm not concerned what people say about my singing. I'm not concerned about how I stand and hold my hands. I'm not concerned about how I'm in the midst of a group of people. I'm concerned solely about the one I am before. I kind of get this glimpse when we read Revelation 4 and 5 that when we get that little worship scene in heaven, it's not going to matter. What's going to matter is the one who's going to be in the center, and we're going to understand worship, and we're going to understand adoration, and we're going to get the chance to proclaim with everybody together, but yet doing it one to our Savior, holy, holy, holy. But the third thing, as I think this story shows, that when we surrender anything that doesn't belong, it matters. Okay. in no way, shape, or form is this woman verbatim called a prostitute. But I think that's probably what he's calling her. Okay, let's go back again to that world. If you wanted to be attractive to men, you needed to smell good. And if you needed to smell good, you needed to have some perfume. And if you needed to be able to ply your trade, I'm glad the kids are that way, you would have a few things at your disposal. And this would be one of them. And if she is that kind of character, she comes in and gives up that which she needed to do her job. I think that's pretty profound. To me, this is a great sign that she is changing her life. This is a great sign that if that is the direction her life was going, at least that Simon thinks it is, that she's going to say, here's what I'm willing to do. I'm going to not only anoint your feet and your head, and I'm not only going to weep and wash with my hair, and you weren't supposed to let your hair down either in front of men, but I'm going to do all of these things because of who you are and what you've done. And she believed this man could change her life. I wonder if we believe the same thing. Okay, not only do we believe God can change our life. My assumption is most of us believe that he can change our life because we've been in these pews a while. But do we believe he could change some other lives? Do we believe he can change our neighbors who haven't set foot in a church building all their lives? Do we believe that Jesus can change the coworker that we have, who's more than willing to step on everybody as he goes up the corporate ladder? Do we believe he's the kid down the street with the loud car and the engine that revs? Do we believe he can change him? Do we believe it's the group walking down through the middle of our town wearing not enough clothes? Do we believe, or do we allow? I think one of the greatest problems maybe the church has is in not believing that God can change, but then realizing that he is going to allow them to change. But he's going to use us. He's going to use us to help them move from where they were to where they need to be. He's going to use us to help them deal with their baggage. He's going to use us to help them get from point A to point B so that they can be followers of Jesus. Okay, this might sound bad when I say this. One of the things I love the most about this church is you people are messed up. Me too. And if you're messed up, this is your place. Because we know God can change us. We know God can not only alleviate the sin, but he can remove the sin and he can help us get a different life and a straighter path, and he can get rid of the baggage that's weighing us down, and he wants relationship. See, what Simon wants is Simon wants separation. Simon wants the good and the bad. Simon wants the elite and the non-elite. Simon wants the important and the unimportant. And Jesus says, forget all of those things. What I want is relationship. And I don't care if you're the religious elite or if you're the town center. I want you at the table. And I think what Jesus would say is, I don't care if you're the religious elite in the sense that you've been at church all of your life or if you're the one who's sitting on a pew for the first time. I want relationship. I want to be able to penetrate that and say, here is what God has done through me. As we approach a time in our world where for a moment they think about the cross, and for a moment they think about what Jesus might have done, and maybe it's basked in Easter eggs, and it's basked in chocolate bunnies, and it's basked in barbecues, but may we say that it is bathed in forgiveness. And it's coded in relationship. Because we see what it's done to us. And if we're willing, I think not only can we see what it has done to us, but we can see what it can do to the person next to us. Because Jesus doesn't want separation. He wants relationship. Maybe you're here and you're trying to find that relationship with Jesus. I think to some degree you can probably find that on your own, but it's a whole lot easier when you got someone to help you. And that's what church is all about. If you need the help of us, if you need the help of an elder or a deacon or one of our fantastic members here, find us. Let us pray over you. Let us love you. Let us hold you accountable. Whatever it is you need, let us help you in any way we can. Maybe you're ready just to make a bold step of faith. A step of faith that says, I want to be baptized and have my sins forgiven and start a brand new life. There's nothing more we'd rather do than start that journey with you. So if you need us, I'm at the front. Elders will be at the doors as you go out. Let us know. Kent, let's stand and sing.